from Luke chapter 7, 18 to 36. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purposes for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. The word of the Lord. We've been looking at the Gospels, the source documents of the Christian faith, the Gospels, the authorized account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We normally do that during this season between Christmas and Easter. And we have been especially interested in the wide array of characters who have interactions with Jesus Christ in the story. We found that looking at these interactions, Jesus Christ is revealed. He is not revealed in a textbook. He's not revealed in a series of doctrinal formulae or propositional statements about him. We see him coming to the light, revealing himself, as it were, as he connects with people. It's in the context of conversations and encounters and interactions, exchanges with people. And within this series, as we look at the cast of characters and see Jesus Christ at the center of the cast, within the series, now we're in a kind of series within the series as we look at the theme of discipleship. What did it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the ancient world, and how can that ancient discipleship inform us as we seek to live as modern disciples of Jesus in the modern world? In today's passage, a little delegation comes from John the Baptist, and there's a little confusion there as they think about what Jesus Christ is doing and what in their mind maybe he should be doing and is not doing, as they see things and as they don't see things. They kind of wonder if maybe they had it wrong. And he is in many ways not measuring up to their expectations. And that's the big word for the day, class. expectations. What did you expect? What are your expectations as you consider life, as you think about God, as you consider Jesus Christ? What did you expect? If I could, I'd like to engage you at this early point in the sermon. And throughout the sermon, I would like for you to think through what are your expectations for life and where do you think you got those expectations? Who told you that life was going to be the way that you have come to expect? And I know I speak to different people in the audience today, the congregation. Some are disciples of Jesus Christ, and you have not only answered his call personally, but you have joined the company of disciples. You are members of this church or members of some other church where your discipleship is being worked out. Others of you are kind of would-be disciples. You think of yourself as a follower of Jesus, but you've not really answered his call to community. You've not entered into a church, and you're kind of testing the waters. Others of you are not sure you're Christians at all, but you're just spiritually curious, spiritually seeking. We're all at different places, but we all have expectations. We all have expectations about life. We have expectations regarding the future. What will the next 4 years bring? We have expectations regarding high school, college, career. We have expectations about relationships, about family. When you were a young child, did you see yourself as being in the family situation you find yourself in now? We have expectations about how our career is going to play out, how our retirement might go, about the purpose of life, about God. And I want to ask you to think today about your expectations. Have you had some thwarted expectations? Have you had some profound disappointments in your life where things didn't measure up to your expectations? Do you find yourself having had so many disappointments that you are now rather jaded as you think about life, rather disillusioned about life? And do you find yourself not wanting to be hurt anymore, just constantly lowering your expectations so that you don't face any more disappointment? What did you expect? If I could grab each person by the shoulders today and look you right in the eye and ask you, what do you expect? That's the big question. Let's look today at expectations explored, exchanged, and exceeded. Expectations explored, exchanged, and exceeded. If I could ask you again to explore your expectations about life, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you need to do it with a friend or a counselor, someone to help think through things like that. If you've perhaps had some disappointments in life, disappointments with other people, disappointments with God, you thought a healing was going to come through and it didn't. You thought things were going to be different at this point in life. And again, ask yourself, where did you get those expectations? Who told you that life was going to be in a way that apparently it's not? Some people reassess their expectations at certain points, and they maybe make some changes for the better. Maybe they think, you know, I've been settling for too little, and I think there's more. Maybe at some point they take a class or something or start to exercise. We're only into February. I should ask you maybe about your resolutions. How are your resolutions going about exercise and eating and whatever else? Some people join a group or a class. You know, George reminded us that the Enact groups just started last week here at St. Andrews, and some of you are in those groups because you're reassessing your expectations. You want more out of life, and you want to kind of lift up the manhole cover in your soul and invite some fresh air to come in, and that's great. Sometimes people reassess their expectations, and they make changes in a not-so-good way. We've seen the proverbial midlife crisis where he or she realizes that marriage is not what they expected, and maybe at midlife they bail out of a marriage. Maybe a high school student goes away to college. They begin to rethink the way they were raised and rethink belief systems, and they begin to see their own belief system as too provincial, too unsophisticated, and they change. And it's fairly common as we go through life and we begin to re-explore our expectations. Once we begin to hit some of the bumps in the road of life, which everyone hits, you know, like by about the age of 3. And once you start to see that life is not exactly what you expected and you hit some potholes in the road, it is not uncommon for some people who started out with very high hopes and then have had deep disappointments. It's not uncommon for them to become more realistic. And again, as I've said many times before, cynical people never describe themselves as cynics. They describe themselves as realists. So if you think of yourself not as an optimist or a pessimist, but a realist, you may be more pessimistic than you really think. And some people figure out that the way to avoid future disappointments is just to gradually lower your expectations. And so they begin with high hopes about marriage, but after a series of disappointments, they begin to settle for a view of marriage that really is more like mutual toleration. Or they think about friendships, and they pictured friendships as deep, intimate, honest, ironing, sharpening iron. And yet in time they realize what they really have is a bunch of kind of surface acquaintances. Or jobs. People graduate from school and they enter the workforce and they embark on a job that they think of originally as a kind of calling. I'm going to change the world. And then after so many disillusionments, they just realize work is just a way of getting by, of surviving. Man, I'm living for the weekend and I'm waiting for the time that I can retire. Like the Pink Floyd song, I have become comfortably numb. Low expectations equal no disappointments. So again, let me ask you about your expectations for the remainder of your life, for this coming year. Expectations about God. And again, let me ask you, where'd you get those expectations? Were they shaped by parents, by grandparents, by friends, by social media? I mean, you look at social media, it's like everyone is living in perpetual vacation. He's in front of the Eiffel Tower. She's standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon. And maybe your expectations about what the good life is, what the American dream is formed by social media, is formed by Super Bowl commercials. Have you become jaded? Have you become realistic? Or maybe you'd admit cynical and disappointed about life and about expectations? This passage is clearly about expectations. And if you just do the math, you'll see that Jesus Christ is not only raising the issue of expectations, but is urging us to think about where we got our expectations and to re-explore them. Verses 24 to 26 have 6 question marks about expectations. What did you expect? Forget me grabbing you by the shoulders. It's Jesus Christ grabbing you by the shoulders and asking you, what did you expect? The passage begins with John in jail, thinking about his own expectations for how his own life would go and how the kingdom of God would go. He's awaiting trial. And if you know the Bible, you know that he never gets the trial. He never gets his day in court. He'll be beheaded before that comes. And there, languishing in jail and hearing only rumors and whispers about life outside, John sends 2 of his own disciples to inquire, are you the expected one or are we looking for someone else? And it's almost as if Jesus Christ answers, am I the expected one? Well, that depends on what you expected. Well, We expected a Messiah who would bring the kingdom of God, who would destroy sin and unrighteousness and injustice and oppression, who would call the powerful people like Herod to account, bad guys like Herod who throw prophets in jail and then behead them just to have a party. We expected a Messiah who would fix everything that is broken in the world and would accomplish that by judgment. We were looking for judgment to come down. We thought of this, the coming of the Messiah, as the great and terrible day of the Lord. And nothing that we're seeing so far is all that great and terrible. We thought you were going to confront the powers that be, and there's going to be a great reckoning, a great balancing of the books. And when John the Baptist keeps hearing these reports that Jesus Christ is spending all of his time with powerless folks, like fishermen and sick people and widows and weirdos and insane people who are possessed by evil spirits, people who are obviously cursed by God, and the poor. And when John the Baptist heard this, he's just wondering, is this the one we expected? Maybe my expectations were just too high. He thought of a Messiah who would cleanse the halls of power. And instead, he's finding that Jesus is going to the powerless. He expected a Messiah who would go big. You know that phrase we say today, go big or go home. And Jesus Christ does not seem to be going big. He's not going national. He's not going international. We thought he'd go international. We thought he would kick out the bad Romans from the Holy Land. But instead, he's spending time with folks, just regular people. You know the Sly and the Family Stone song? I am everyday people. And he's just spending time with everyday people. He's spending time with the cast. Where's the cleansing? Where's the justice? Where's the judgment, the great and terrible day of the Lord? Where's the fireworks? Where's all of our expectations? And for John, you know, it's a kind of crisis of faith, because John is beginning to wonder whether his life will end before he even gets out of jail to see the kingdom of God. And he's wondering, is this the kingdom of God? So small. I thought it was going to be a great, powerful oak. And it turns out to be about the size of a mustard seed. There's a movie that is about expectations. I've talked about it before in other contexts, but it's a movie from 2003 called About Schmidt. And Jack Nicholson plays the lead character. He's a man waiting for life to begin. And the movie opens with Schmidt sitting at his desk with his briefcase open, and his eyes are trained on the second hand of a clock as it moves toward 5 p.m., and he's going to close his briefcase for the last time. He's an insurance actuarial in Omaha, Nebraska. And as the clock approaches 5, he carefully closes his briefcase. His desk has been cleared off, picks up the briefcase, walks out, and he's retired. And he and Mrs. Schmidt have so many great expectations about how retirement will go. They bought a Winnebago. They're going to strike out across America. They're going to see the world. They're going to enjoy life. Life is just now beginning. And within days of his retirement, after he was retired, Mrs. Schmidt dies. This isn't a spoiler, really, because it happens in the first 15 minutes of the movie. And then he is going through her papers, and he finds all these letters that make it clear to him that she's been in a long-term affair with his best friend. And suddenly, all of his expectations about how his life will play out are gone. And in the face of this crisis, Schmidt has to reassess all of his expectations about everything. And in the end, and again, no spoilers here if you want to see the movie, but in the end, the title of the movie turns out to be the great irony, because in the end of the movie, he finds out that life is really not about Schmidt. It's about something else. And in today's passage, a similar crisis, but different, a crisis pushes people to question their expectations about God, about history and how it will unfold. And Jesus Christ helps John's disciples and his own disciples and the crowds and the religious people and us. He helps us explore our own misguided expectations and then exchange those expectations for something infinitely better. And the way Jesus Christ capitalizes on this crisis, he doesn't waste the crisis, because as we always say around here at St. Andrew's, a crisis is a terrible thing to waste. And Jesus Christ does not squander this crisis. Instead, he uses it by what the ancient Christian writer Cyril of Alexandria from about 400 AD, he called it the divine pedagogy. Pedagogy is an instructional method. And the instructional method that Jesus Christ uses here brings people from one set of expectations to another. Tell John what you see. And Jesus Christ has just healed people right in front of the disciples of John. He says, go back to John and ask him to weigh the ancient prophecies, like those found in the book of Isaiah, for instance. Ask him to weigh the prophecies against me. And then ask him again, what did he expect? Am I meeting those expectations? John will see that it is just as the prophets expected it to be. In other words, Jesus Christ doesn't just say, are you the expected one? Yes, I am. Instead of giving a yes or no answer, because that's not the divine instructional method, the divine pedagogy. Instead, he invites them to think it through. Look at God's expectations and then come and see whether or not I am meeting those expectations. And trade the expectations of your heart, the expectations imposed on you by your parents, or by social media, or by friends, or by culture, or by the advertisers. Exchange your expectations for God's expectations. Come and see. And then Jesus adds, blessed is everyone who does not take offense at me. In other words, I can help you only if you're willing to trust me despite your expectations and despite my appearance. You're expecting judgment, and I'm trying to tell you, I am going to bring judgment like you have never expected. But it's going to be in such a counterintuitive way that unless you're willing to trust me with your expectations to change them, it's going to scandalize you. I will bring judgment in a way that many people, when they see it, will be utterly scandalized. I will bring judgment in that I will be both the judge and the one being judged. And no one expected that. And the only way you'll be able to receive this scandal, this gift, this implausible, illogical, counterintuitive, upside-down atrocity, the only way you'll be able to receive it as a gift is to trust me and allow me to exchange your misguided expectations for the truth. You see, I will come and be judged. I will die so that you can live. I will be condemned so that you can be acquitted. I will take the fall so you can stand in the presence of God's glory with great joy. I will become this grotesque monstrosity that people will turn away from, can't even look at, so that you can be counted beautiful and pure in the sight of God. And then Jesus, having dismissed the disciples of John, and they've gone back to him to report to him in jail, Then Jesus turns to the crowd and he asks the crowd, "What did you expect when you went out into the wilderness to be baptized by John? Did you think you were going out to see someone who was going to reinforce your opinions and your preconceptions? Is that what you went to see John for? Did you go out to see someone wearing satin clothing? People who wear satin clothing are in palaces. That's not why you went to see John. You went to see John because you needed someone to tell you the truth. And that's what John was all about. John was the embodiment of the law. He was the greatest of all prophets because he was the one who would actually prophesy and then see the kingdom of God coming into planet Earth. John is the great diagnostician. He's like a doctor with bad bedside manner. He tells you the truth, but he doesn't do it like a game show host. He's rough and ready, and he just puts it on the line. He points out your problems, shows you where you're wrong. And he asks you, tells you, to humble yourself. And if you can humble yourself and see the problem that John pointed out, only then can you receive the solution to the problem that I am. And you know, many people in the crowd got it. And that's why they rejoiced when Jesus Christ said these things, because there were many people in the crowd. And again, we'll see it next week. The crowd is always made up of a variety of different people. But many in the crowd had gone to John and had repented. And they were the disappointed, people disappointed with life. And the disappointing, they were people who had disappointed their parents. They were people who had disappointed themselves. They were people who had not lived up to God's commandments, and they saw that about themselves. They were the failed and the frustrated. And they were people who needed cleansing and needed new life. And the humble, the people who rejoice about what Jesus Christ said in his affirmation of John, the disappointed and the disappointing, the folks, the everyday people, they went to John, they wept, they were baptized, they traded in their expectations, and then they rejoiced at the coming of Jesus Christ and the good news that he brought. But on the other hand, in the crowd that day, there were the, quote, good people who, when they thought about John, they just thought he was weird. He's wearing weird clothing. He's eating bugs, locusts. And they thought he is just excessive. I mean, what does he think he is, some sort of prophet? And the Pharisees and the theologians would not submit to John's baptism. And Jesus says to these good people, you know what you remind me of? You remind me of children who have forgotten the most elementary rules about the basic childhood games that we all play. John the Baptist came and he said, Simon says, and you Pharisees looked at one another and said, who is Simon? Then I came, says Jesus, and I said, Red Rover, let everyone come over. And you looked at one another and said, what in the world is he talking about? You have forgotten how to be children. You know, it's almost like Jesus is appealing to their inner child. But they have no inner child. John was the voice of the law, serious, condemning, fasting, austere. He came fasting, and you wouldn't weep. I am the voice of grace. I am the Lord of the dance. I came to play with you, to eat and drink with you. I came to invite folks, everyday people. I came to invite sinners into the Father's house of joy. But you religious people wouldn't dance. John played a dirge, but you wouldn't weep. I played a jig, and you wouldn't dance. You have no inner child. You don't get the law, and you don't get the gospel. I'm appealing to that lost little boy inside of you, that frightened little girl inside of you. But you're all way too grown up to respond. And it's not because their expectations were too high. It's because their expectations were miserably too low. And the great spiritual giants and theologians of that day were jaded, cynical, too grown up people. They thought that if they humbled themselves, they would look childish and silly. But really, had they only humbled themselves, it would have been like lifting up the manhole cover so that fresh air could blow into their souls. If they had only wept with John, they would now be dancing with Jesus. But they wouldn't weep and they wouldn't dance. And their pride was killing them. And Jesus puts it, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. In other words, it is wisdom to give up your paltry, misguided expectations and to simply respond to what God is doing. Repent at his law. Rejoice at his gospel. Now, let me get back to you. And you. And you. I haven't forgotten about you. Because you've been thinking about your expectations, right? That was the assignment at the beginning of the sermon. So let me think with you about your expectations. Maybe you thought at this point in your life that you would be much further along in your career. Or that your children would be doing much better by this time. Or you thought at this point in your life that you'd be healthier, that God would heal you of some chronic condition, and apparently he hasn't. Or you thought by this time in life, some of your issues would be ironed out and you'd be happier or more successful or more popular, have more friends. You thought by this time in life you'd be married, but you're single. Or you thought by this time that your marriage would be much better, and it's not. And you just didn't expect this or that, and you're wondering, like Schmidt, you're wondering if your life even matters. And let me give you what I think is the bad news and is actually amazingly good news. This sense of disappointment that you have with your life may be the very window into your soul that God will use to bring fresh air and totally different, exchanged, exceedingly great expectations. In other words, your greatest disappointment in life and those expectations that you had about life that have been thwarted and disillusioned and disappointed, your greatest disappointment may be your greatest spiritual asset, may be the window by which God gains access to your life. And when you see it, when you face this disappointment, maybe even despair, and you face it before the face of God in Jesus Christ, that could be, as Charles Dickens wrote, the memorable day to me, for it made great changes in me. That could be the birth of wisdom for you. A crisis, not wasted, but redeemed. See, it's wisdom to respond to John, the voice of the law, and to see where you fall short and weep. That's wisdom. When John plays the dirge for you to weep. And it's wisdom. When you hear the pipes, when you hear the good news of God from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the piper is come and the piper is playing. The Lord of the dance is calling us, children, come, join in, singing an infinitely happy tune. I have removed all of your guilt. Come, eat and drink with me. Be happy. Dance. Receive the good news. See, the piper who is eating and drinking with everyday people is God. It's God in Jesus Christ come to sit and celebrate with disappointed and disappointing people. He eats and drinks with tax collectors and prostitutes. He eats and drinks with people who have really bad credit scores. He eats and drinks with divorced people. And people who have trouble holding a job. He eats and drinks with people like you. People who have gossip problems. People who look down on other people. People with skeletons in their closet. He comes to eat and drink with sexually messed up people. God comes to sit in Jesus Christ with offensive people. People maybe like you. People who don't have a lot of friends. People who wish they were married. People who wish they weren't married. God comes to eat and drink with everyday people, with sinners. See, our expectations are way too small. We underestimate how God will actually accomplish his great victory and restore planet Earth to all that it was meant to be. St. Paul will put it this way. These are things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the imagination of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. See, real wisdom says whatever I expected from this life, and wherever I got those expectations, from myself, whatever I expected from God, when I see what Jesus Christ has done and will do to rescue all creation and to make me fully alive, when I am trusting in what Jesus Christ has accomplished, I see that all my expectations are way too low. And he has something in store for me that is unimaginably glorious. And whatever befalls me in this life, and whatever disappointments I may face, I can be assured they are all working together for my ultimate good. And I can't judge by my circumstances whether I'm in jail or whether I just got a huge promotion and a big raise at work. I can't imagine the magnitude of God's love and his plan. I can only mourn over sin with John and rejoice over my Savior and let him replace my expectations as I continue to trust him. Look, I obviously don't know every person here, and I don't, even the people I know, I don't really know where you are spiritually. But perhaps for some of you, today will be that great and memorable day that Charles Dickens wrote about. Today may be the day that you give your misguided expectations to Jesus Christ, and he begins to assure you and say, trust in me, and ultimately all your expectations will be exceeded, and you will never be disappointed, but in fact will be eternally surprised with unimaginable joy. If you'd like to, come and talk to me after the service about that, and perhaps we can set up a time to talk more. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would graciously, by your Holy Spirit, draw us before the throne of grace, where we might surrender our misguided, culturally informed expectations and might instead trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the one whom the prophets foretold, the one who has come to meet our expectations and to infinitely exceed them. And if there are some here today who have not clung to Christ, become the disciples of Jesus Christ, and thrown in with the other disciples in a community of faith, in a church, we pray that you would lay hold of their hearts today and they would feel strangely warmed, and that they would feel like they have to believe and they have to let it be known that they have come and joined the disciples of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.